From the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning with chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message: The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house is called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Lord, we thank you. These are stern words in some senses, direct words in others. We pray that you would speak to us as we look at this and as we look at where your heart is and how you want it lived out. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your good news. Most of all, we pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. We've continued our way through Matthew from Jesus' baptism and temptation as our example, right? Resisting temptation by giving words of Scripture, being our example, but more, repenting for us, being baptized for us, dying for us. He's done it all. And we have to continue to keep the foundation of our rightness with God on what Jesus has done. Because the minute you start taking any personal ownership of it, yeah, God, you do 90-whatever percent. I will do 1%, 1/10 of a percent, whatever it is. It ultimately ends up being back on you. But you're not going to do it because you won't do it because you do nothing perfect. In fact, you do nothing well. I know this. It's okay. I probably do things worse. It's all right. This is our human situation. It's not really all right. Jesus died because of this. But the only way to be right with God, the only way to stay right with God is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have to continue to keep that right in front of us. Otherwise, we freak out, we get legalistic, and we cease to be people of the good news. We become people of the hard work. The hard work doesn't work. We went through the Sermon on the Mount. Spiritual exercise and spiritual living, you are sent to be salt and light to the world, and the world needs salt and light. And it needs people genuinely living, living right and living well, that people may be drawn to God. And life, true spiritual life, is in Jesus' words, and the fruit that he is most looking for is hearing this and living it out. We looked at last week a hop, skip, and a jump through Matthew chapter 8, which was a powerful chapter. Jesus has power, authority to heal disease and drive out demons. Jesus is so amazingly powerful. Of course, following him ought to be your number one thing. And this even takes precedence over our most fundamental social duties or everyday needs. right? That's not to say we give up social duties, but priorities. Jesus has the authority to rebuke a storm. Jesus has authority to drive out a swarm of demons. And Jesus has authority to forgive sins. And I pointed out that while we all are interested in having our bodies healed and being delivered from evil forces and evil powers and evil politicians, good heavens, nevertheless, what do we most need to be delivered from? What's our most vital thing? To be delivered from sins. And at the start of chapter 8, leading to the part where we left off in chapter 9, at the start of it, there's a Roman centurion who understood that Jesus had authority. He could speak it, didn't have to actually touch anyone. He could give an order and it would happen. At the end of this encounter, at the end of all these different encounters, this encounter here, the people rejoiced that God had given such authority that sins could be forgiven. So clearly, this is the most vital thing. This is an important thing. Because you might recover from disease, you might elude the forces of evil, you might hold out until spring, whenever it comes. But you have a sin problem and you can't escape it. But Jesus came to take care of that. And he could deal with disease, demons, and hostile weather, but came to bring us forgiveness of sins, being right with God and made close to him. From there, because we ended off at the first 8 verses or so of chapter 9, Jesus calls Matthew as a disciple and was seen eating. He was seen eating with sinners and tax collectors. Why can you eat? How can you eat with sinners and tax collectors? And the Pharisees have a real problem with this. And they end up asking, how can you do this? Don't you know these people? You're not supposed to eat with... They're unclean. They're wrong. They're ungodly. And Jesus gives them a homework assignment, among other things. He says, you know what? The sick people need a doctor, not the healthy ones. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, Jesus is going to make reference to this again in about chapter 12. He ends up also saying, if you would understand, if you would only get, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not be the problem people you are, O Pharisees. And so probably it'd be a good idea to get a sense of a little bit more as to what does this mean? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And this actually is a quotation from Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. In this particular part, and the Hoseas yell at God's people. God sends prophets not to make them feel good when they're doing good, saying, attaboy. God sends prophets to tell them that they need to shape up. You don't generally need words of encouragement. If things are going well and you're walking with God and you're reading the Word, oh yeah, you know what? You probably get a good sense things are going well, but you really do need to send a word of encouragement if people are not doing what they should. And in frustration, Hosea, speaking for God, God says, what can I do with you, Ephraim, northern kingdom? What can I do with you, Judah, southern kingdom? Your love is like the morning mist. It's like early dew that disappears. It's there, and then it's gone. And it might be back periodically, but it doesn't last. Oh, my people, it doesn't last. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets, killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flash like lightning. Why? Well, because I don't want people who are occasionally doing nice stuff for me. I desire, and now we get this here, and the NIV, unfortunately, goes with the Greek translation, says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. But that's actually a bad translation of the term. That's okay, your translations, they get some right, they get other things. Why on earth did you do this? The word there that gets translated as mercy, it's translated mercy because when the University of Alexandria, Egypt, was making a translation from the Hebrew Bible into Greek about the year 300 or so, they were faced with a problem. There's a word in Hebrew that there's no equivalent word in Greek. Actually, there's several of them. Languages don't perfectly mesh. And the word in question is a great word. It's a fun word to say. It's spelled chesed, but it's pronounced chesed. It's a little phlegmy word. And the word means a loyal, enduring, steadfast love. The Old Testament describes God as having chesed for his people. God doesn't give up on his people. God continues to love. God is steadfast. You can count on him. Probably, this is why they end up going with mercy, because, okay, God is merciful because of this great love. But it's the enduring, steadfast love that Hosea is talking about. The people are sometimes, occasionally described as having chesed for God, but more often than not, God ends up saying, can you all get a clue? I'm steadfast for you. I'm there for you day in and day out. I'm looking for you not to just be religious once in a while. I'm looking for a lasting, enduring, loving relationship. And the people were incredibly slow to get this. These are, of course, a picture, and it's not just that I was looking for space filler here. These are who? What? What are they? Okay, they're Jews, but what kind of Jews? Hasidic Jews, okay? And it's we don't have the phlegm consonants, but they are Hasidic Jews. Why? Because they define themselves, whether or not they're doing this right, okay? They're legalistic, they're not getting this right, but they define themselves as, we are people who are going to live out that steadfast love and loyalty, and so therefore, we're going to order our whole lives around our religious relationship with God. Again, they're legalistic, they got other problems, that's fine, but they're a great picture of some of the idea of what's going on there, because God's really looking for people who will order their lives around Him, not necessarily that they always wear black or have funny curly cues coming down off their heads or any number of other stuff, but that God would be consistently their number one. It's not about religious behavior. Religious behavior is not unimportant. Sacrifice is not unimportant. But from the beginning, God's looking for people who will love Him, be His people, and so then live out their faith relationship in an appropriate fashion. So, I desire, God says through Hosea, right, loyal, enduring, steadfast love, not simply sacrifice, and an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. And think about it for a moment. How many times in the Bible has God been excited about getting religious behavior if there's no heart behind it? Never. How often are you excited to get something from someone that you know absolutely does not like you at all, or their heart really isn't in it, but they gave you a gift? Well, okay, the gift might have some value, but if you know that this person isn't sincere in it, it feels hollow. It kind of cheapens it. If anything, it may be a neat-looking gift, but if I know that the person behind there is doing it for other reasons, it almost means less to me than if I'd bought it myself, right? We understand this. So, getting back to our moment in Matthew 9, the Pharisees are asking Jesus' disciples, he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus said, tax collectors and sinners need me. And you go figure this out. I desire loyal, enduring, steadfast love, not sacrifice. Which means, you can read this either of two ways. Either, I'm looking for people to be in relationship with me. Yes, they are religiously not touchable, but I'm working on their hearts, and hopefully then they will be fixed. So either he's working to bring that loving relationship with them, or he's saying to the Pharisees, you guys are hung up on the letter, but your hearts are way far from me, because if your hearts weren't way far from me, you'd be rejoicing that someone was doing something about the tax collectors and sinners. And you could take that, you can kind of apply it either of two ways, and I would venture to say there may be something in there that's both, right? It's about hearts, I'm working on theirs, and where is yours? Okay? And it's an important point, because I think it sets a certain amount of tone for what we get in chapter 10. From there, in 9, Jesus raises a ruler's daughter from the dead, en route, a woman subject to bleeding for 12 years, touches him, was healed, and Jesus ends up saying, by the way, it's interesting, it says, your faith has saved you. It's usually translated, your faith has healed you, and you could sort of massage it that way, but it's interesting that, first of all, it should stop bleeding already, and Jesus ends up saying, your faith has saved you, which is an interesting sort of detail there. Jesus heals two blind men, drives out a demon from a man, and the Pharisees said that he's driving out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. All of this happens right before Jesus then sees the people, looking at the people. He's been seeing the people, but seeing just how harassed and helpless and like sheep without a shepherd they are, he does something. He's been doing something, but he does something now at a turning point. He sends out workers into the field to bring in a harvest. Now, he sees that they're sick. He's been healing sick people. He sees that some of them are demonized. He's been driving out demons. He even periodically, although that's not a major thing, periodically raises the dead. But does he say, they're sick, so pray to the Lord of the ambulances that God send out doctors to heal all their sick? No. Some of them are demonized. Pray that God send out the exorcist and camera crews so that we can, you know, make a mini. No. Nothing there. He says, send out workers because they're like sheep without a shepherd. They need guidance and they need to be brought in. And the image is one of bringing them in. And what is the good news that they're supposed to give them? The good news is the kingdom of heaven is near you, which means the people are harassed, the people are miserable, the people need leadership, and most of all, the people need to be invited into God's kingdom where they're in that relationship of enduring love and they know the enduring love of God. And that's the job. And the instructions that they're given is, okay, first of all, you're going to the lost sheep of Israel, right? Don't go to the Gentiles at this point. We're going to start with Israel. Go preach that the kingdom of heaven is near, which, well, that can either be good news or bad news. This is bad news, it turns out, if you don't want to live like there's a God, and if you've not been living like there's a God. You don't want to necessarily know that God is near you, because then you'll be looking over your shoulder. Now, spoiler alert, God is near you anyway. You can't get away from Him. But that's going to make people mad if they don't want to live like there's a God. But it's wonderful news if you feel about a million miles away from God. You don't even know how to begin to get back to Him or even if He cares. The people who are despairing and who are hopeless and who know they need God and they need all the help they can get, but they are clueless and they are lost and they know it. For you to walk up and say, God is near you. God is reaching out to you. That's a lifeline. And God's people needed that. The people who had got the Old Testament needed that. The tax collectors, the sinners, the people who never got it together needed that. The self-righteous ones too. But the miserable people who knew that they needed to be found, Jesus was sending them people to help them get found. The instructions then, along the way, by the way, heal the sick. Okay, you've got authority. We'll show that there's some power in this kingdom. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out the demons. Do this freely and do this simply living off the basic hospitality that the people might share with you. Why that? Well, because this keeps it from becoming the traveling salvation show. Right? What would it have been if instead, yes, and bring us all your sick and your miserable and we're here to take money? First of all, it's going to set off their opposition, and second of all, that's not what it's about. So it's not Brother Love's Traveling Salvation Show, if you know the song. It is instead people going out to help bring in the lost and to take care of the others that need it as they go. And if anyone doesn't welcome you or listen, all right, shake the dust off your feet. When you leave, there will be harsh judgment like was on Sodom and Gomorrah. And this was a practice as well. The idea, and Samaria is a great example. Samaria, of course, the northern kingdom, the kingdom that had people who were not quite the right race and weren't worshiping God quite the right way, but because they were closer in worshiping God than the heathen idolaters, in many senses the Jews consider them extra unclean because there's no one that you dislike nearly as much as the people who are almost like you but not quite. And so the righteous Jews tried to avoid going into Samaria in the first place. But if you had to go through Samaria, I guess, then when you would stop at the border of Samaria on your way out of town, you would step out of Samaria and you would shake the dust and the dirt off your feet, because I don't even want your dirt. Okay, this place, I want nothing to do with you. Okay, Jesus leverages that and ends up saying, okay, if they don't want to hear that God is near, all right, don't even take their dirt. Make a show. All right, you're keeping this and you're going to have to face God's judgment. And then we get warnings, and this is kind of an interesting moment here. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves, and that's an important thing. If you've got a sheep with a bunch of wolves, the smart money's on the wolves. It's just a thing, right? So you got to be careful. It doesn't mean don't speak up. But remember, Jesus already said, don't throw your pearls before swine, okay? Some people, they're just not going to be interested. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid is not don't evangelize. It's not an excuse to not evangelize. It is, rather. Use your head, right? Okay. Be on your guard against men. People are dangerous. They will bite you, right? They'll hand you over to local councils, flog in their synagogues, and on my account you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Now, let me ask you real quick, what's weird about that right there? Does anyone see a possible problem with that? No, it sounds about right. People are untrustworthy. I've got no problem with that. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But where are they being sent? They're being sent to the lost sheep of Israel, right? And how many kings and governors are there in Israel? Well, a few, but do we have any account of the apostles being, or the disciples at this point being brought before them? No. What's going on here? What's going on here is somewhere in there, the text stops speaking to the disciples at that moment and all of a sudden starts looking up and starts speaking to all of the disciples who are going to be sent out by Jesus. And it shifts. And we know that it shifts because eventually it ends up saying, you know, if you stand firm till the end, you'll be saved. Which, by the way, the end hasn't come yet. So this is speaking to us as well, but it's kind of like, you know, we have that historical moment where it's speaking. Okay, you've got the job, you've got to be ready to do the job. And when they come after you and when they want to take all your stuff from you, you're going to have to realize you're just going to have to let them take all your stuff from you. And if they take your dress and your skirt, wait a minute, he doesn't have a dress and a skirt. But if I instead look up and say, and by the way, if they take your dress and your skirt, don't worry about it. God will provide something else. You mean, all right. I've started talking with him and I have looked up and I'm now talking to more than just him in the room. And that's what Matthew chapter 10 does. Which means that this, I think, is meant to be, yeah, the disciples were sent out. And by the way, if you happen to be a disciple who's sent out, pay attention. And you are a disciple sent out if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I think that we can definitely take some guidance from what comes after this moment, but I think we can also take some guidance from what led up to this moment because it's all applicable. You tell me, are there harassed and helpless people out there today? People who are clueless and are like sheep without a shepherd, they are wandering all over the place. It is strange. It is problematic. They are harassed. What's the stress level like in our present day?
Moderate to high,
absolutely, right? There's a lot of nervous people out there. There's a lot of wound up people out there. They're jumping. You give them a headline, they'll jump again. They're like very nervous cats. And people are being pushed around. They're being pushed down. They're bludgeoned by news. They're bludgeoned by people worried about the news. They're bludgeoned by people who are worried about the fact we're all going to die of coronavirus. In fact, we may not have to worry about all these campaign promises and people on the trail because we're all going to die of coronavirus. If China doesn't nuke us first. and if the economy doesn't tank because, you know, yeah, and there's, it's there. We're nervous. What have they got? There's people, they are harassed. There are people who are so utterly lost that you and I might lament the fact that there's things we could count on, right, that are no longer here, and we really wish that they could be here, right? We wish that there would be honor among people doing business to where people could just trust each other, right? And we wish that there would be greater civility, and we wish that there would be not so much of an open sewer running through the media, But there's other people who are brought up in this sewer. They don't even know what it is to be a family because they've been told that a family can be whatever you want it to be. Which sounds really nice and Hallmarky until you realize that that means that can you trust the people that you're related to? And where's your compass? And how does this work? And am I even who I was brought up I thought to be? They're lost. And they need to be brought in. And there needs to be people who are willing to help bring them in. The world's rotting in its confusion. People, most of all, need someone to point them up and to say, the kingdom of heaven is near you. God's reaching out to you. There's good news. That good news is there's life in God. There's need for God's people sent out still. Workers in the harvest sharing the good news is God's answer to a world of lost, hurting people. And that's not necessarily guys in my line of work. That's all of us as God's church being His hands and feet. And it's not a deep obligation. You get to go tell people good news. Now, some of those people are the wrong kind of people. That's true. Here's a hint. They're lost. Oh my! They may be living the wrong lifestyles. Because they're lost! Right? They may be from the wrong culture. They might be from a totally lost culture. Islam is a horribly lost culture. That's true, right? Many other cultures as well are totally lost cultures. There are even drug cultures, which are vice cultures, which are self-destructive cultures. Yeah, you're right. They may be from the wrong culture because the culture's lost, right? They may be from the wrong politics. They may be too far to the left. They may be too far to the right. Fascists for a brighter tomorrow are out there. So are people wanting to go for communalism one more time. They're lost. And they don't necessarily need to be delivered from their views per se. That will hopefully change. But what do they most need? They need to be brought into God's kingdom. They need to know, first of all, God's reaching out to you and there's hope. That your sins can be forgiven. There's a need. Faced with their wrongness, heads up, we may need to go find out what this means. I desire loyal, enduring, steadfast love, not sacrifice. That is to say, it may end up being, first of all, that we realize, okay, they go against the grain. Hey, you know what? God can rehabilitate them. But God's not necessarily looking for them to first become respectable people for you to go talk to them. He's looking to build a relationship with them. And on the other hand, hey folks, remember it's about hearts. I'm working on their hearts and where's your heart? Right? And maybe this calls us to have enduring, steadfast love that's patiently reaching out. And I give thanks to God that we get this reminder, and I give thanks to God that I already get this reminder from talking with so many of you. Because I do. Because you tell me about this coworker that you're trying to reach out to. You tell me about these other people you're concerned for. You have caught this. I rejoice in that. I rejoice in some of you will become nearly teary-eyed over lost people. Thanks be to God. Because it's about hearts, and you have caught that. Continue to let your hearts be softened. Continue to let your hearts be broken, even as you already are. Because there is a need for people, and God comes looking for His own people to have loyal, enduring, steadfast love, just like He wants to bring them into loyal, enduring, steadfast love. And He continues to be faithful with all of us, faithful to all of us with His enduring loyal love so that when we don't speak up, He continues to work to bring us to the point where we will. Because He's not looking to write you out. Now, warning, they bite. Okay? Sheep among wolves, you've read it, you've heard it. warning, if you stand up and say, there is a God, He loves you, He is the one way to salvation, but there is hope and peace in Him. Some people are going to bite. They don't want to hear that there's a God. They don't want to hear that your one way is the only way. You've heard it. I've heard it. You've heard all of the threats. That's fine. You've been warned. Okay. Realize sometimes you're going to get bit. The disciples were told, by the way, sometimes you're going to get bit. Sometimes they're going to flog you. Sometimes they're going to throw you in prison. Thanks be to God. You know what? I can tell you that sometimes you're going to get a harsh word. They might poke you in the eye, maybe. But you're probably not going to jail for this. They're probably not going to take your cookies away from you. Cookies are important, you know. You need to not be people who are afraid to speak up. They'll snap at you. Okay. You get snapped at. Take a few deep breaths. Try it again. Okay. You don't beat your head against this wall perpetually, but all right, there's risk. That's okay. There was risk in trying to reach you. And sometimes you may have occasionally bit or nipped at people in giving when they give you God's truth as well. Okay? That's not an excuse to not do it. That's just, you know, don't be stupid. Okay? And some are not going to want to hear it. And, you know, you may end up reaching out with someone and they don't want to hear it. Guess what? The pressure's not even on you for results. The pressure wasn't on them for results. If they don't want to hear it, okay. I did my part. You didn't answer to God for this. In love, you might continue to do this multiple times. But the sent outness is not a high pressure sort of a thing. It's a risk you may get bit at, but it's giving people the good news. And it's the good news you understand. Some may really not want to hear it. Eventually, in some places, and in fact in some places right now in this present day in India and in Muslim nations, brothers do betray brothers to death. Fathers betray children to death. Christians Indians, for example, Hindus who come to the United States and convert as students get afraid to go home. Why? Because there's a decent chance in a militant Hindu family that their family will kill them for leaving Hinduism. Okay? Yeah, some people really don't want to hear about Jesus. Thanks be to God, you probably won't have to deal with that, but you may see that at one point. Even then, you're still sent. Don't be afraid of them. The worst that can happen is you leave this life ahead of some of the rest of us. I'm not afraid to leave this life ahead of some of the rest of you all. I don't want to be on hand for the transition. It's often painful. Nevertheless, you're going to die at some point. We're going to put something on your tombstone. Do not fear them. Honor God. You belong to Him. You're the people of the good news. A great deal of that great news is the fact that this life isn't the end. So receive some courage in that. This is not a guilt trip. If this is disappointing you too much, if this is too much negativity, at least you've been warned. The world's running after its own selfish sin. Selfish sinning people aren't often nice. The only way that they stop being selfish sinning people as if someone tells them the good news of God, that they don't have to be stuck that way. Don't leave them in that. When you do this, don't worry, I know it's long, we're about done. Okay? When they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, because it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. How many of you say, well, I'd love to share my faith, I just don't know how? How many of you can pray? How many of you can pray, God, I am about to possibly do something really stupid. Please help me. Preferably, please help me not do something stupid. How many of you can then open your mouth and start talking? Usually we get into trouble if we open our mouth and start talking without, right? You are people of good news. It does not take rocket science or a degree in order to spell out this good news. You've been saved by Jesus. You're part of His church. The ministry being sent into the world belongs to the church. Speak up for what He has done for you. We call this testimony. What is testimony? Testimony is not, here's what the book says that's been worked out to the umpteenth. Testimony is, here's what I have seen. What have you seen? You've seen God's not holding your sins against you. A 4-year-old could say that. There may be other things that you may need to practice out. That's fine. Okay, that's good. But it's not that hard to start. It's not hard to say, God loves you. God's got hope for you. It may be scary. Scary for me too. It's okay. The worst they can do is bite and kill you. But even then, it's not the end. But the world needs it. God's calling all of us to do this. This world is going down. Jesus wants to bring as many as possible into a loyal, enduring, loving relationship founded in His cross and grace and empowered by His Spirit. Get involved in that. Get involved with the heathen that you've got. You've got a great collection of them all around you. Share the truth in love. This week, see, I told you it wasn't going to be long. Be on the lookout for wrong people. There's lots of them. Pray for them. Pray for opportunities to share the good news with them and the boldness to do this. Think about the good news. I don't want you to come up with a script necessarily, but as a starting point to be thinking about the good news as to how you would do this, just look at finishing this sentence or going from here. The kingdom of heaven is near to you. God is near to you. What would you say beyond that? Based on your own Christian experience, your own testimony, what does it mean to you that God has come near? And just work out simply what that would mean. Then pray that God would continue to grow in your own heart a bold, loyal, steadfast, enduring love for Him, giving thanks for the fact that Jesus has done it all so you can be His. And all we want to do is just share that reality with the people who also need to know that Jesus has done it all so that they can be His. It's good news. Let's let Him hear it. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank You for Your loving kindness. We thank You that You came and You are ultimately loyal and steadfast. And You continue to work with us, though we stumble and fall and say the wrong things and get all sorts of nervous and tongue-tied. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be sent out to a world that is lost. We pray that You would help us to not be afraid to speak. But Lord, help us to speak from a sense of joy at what You have done for us. And help us to draw from the good news that we have seen in our lives from You. Give us opportunities where sharing that makes sense. Lord, we pray that You'd give us opportunities to where sharing that might even be easy. But thank You that You've given Your Spirit and You've left Your Spirit with us so that we don't have to worry about doing this alone. Please continue to let Your church be salt and light and help us to be salt and light to a very lost world. Thank You that we are able to look beyond this life to better times to come. We pray this in Your name. Amen.